Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text will be from the second letter of Peter. As you know, the last several last couple of Sundays now, we've been looking at this first chapter of 2 Peter. We're going to continue in that chapter. And I'm going to actually read from the eighth verse through the end of the chapter. So that'll be 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 8 through verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 8, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail or fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. It's rather difficult, actually, to pick up at where we did this morning without looking at the first part of this chapter. And so we really, because of time, need to simply look at it in summary. We've got to kind of remember, perhaps for those of us who have been here Sunday after Sunday, remember the words which we have read and heard spoken on. But for those of you who haven't been with us, really the summary of what comes up to this point is simply this. We need to simply understand what has taken place for us in Christ. So in Christ, we have received all of the promises and words of God. There is no other way to understand Scripture than simply to understand Scripture through the lens of the Messiah, through the lens of the Christ. As we consider all that has taken place in the Word, as we read the Word, one must understand continually who they are. One must understand continually the finished work of Jesus Christ, and now the implications or the impact that that has on one's life. Because actually, if we don't understand that, then, as he says in here, we're simply those who are groping around in the darkness. with no ability to discern the right pathway at all. We simply find ourselves floundering and inevitably we'll find ourselves falling. And this is really the whole essence of these virtues. One must know these virtues and understand them as a result of one's being in Christ. Because once one understands that, then he has the real picture, if you will. He has his eyes rightly focused. He's not simply looking, as it were, as you know, my favorite term is, navel gazing, where we simply turn in on ourselves and continue to look at ourselves all the time and somehow try to determine if we are right or wrong with our God simply by looking at my exterior or my flesh. He says it's time to be done with all of that. It's time to actually come to the reality of what has taken place for the human being who is found now in Jesus Christ. It changes everything. It changes your reality. It changes your scope or image of the world. And it changes most dramatically your image and scope of yourself. Of yourself. You see, it's good for us, I suppose, to recognize to some degree our fallenness. But we must not go too far down that pathway. Because if we simply just dwell, as it were, on our fallenness all the time, then we will find that we are actually living, as it were, in unbelief. Because we will continue to look at our fallen human nature and we'll continue to question, as it were, the work of God. Did God actually do enough when he sent his Son into this world to die on the center cross of Calvary, to shed his blood in payment for my sins? Is that enough? Or is there something more now that I need to add on to that work in order to make God pleased or happy with me? And the answer is, there is nothing more. Peter, as he stands up and as he writes this letter, as he actually dictates this letter to be written, is telling the people this. Listen, he says, there's a most amazing thing that has taken place to the human race. When Christ died and rose again, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, everything has changed. But boy, that's hard to see, isn't it? One of the brothers in his church, I don't know if he's seated in the audience this morning or not, said that, you know, when he watches it or reads the news, he says it's just depressing. And it is. It's depressing to see how fallenness is beginning to identify our people or the people of this land to such a large degree that it's all we seem to continue to hear and see in our news media outlets is simply the violence and the hatred that is permeating this land. Wouldn't it be nice if you could actually pick up the New York Times or any other paper that you read and open it up to the gospel section and find there the good news of Jesus Christ and understand that, yes, in reality, everything has been accomplished and we now live in a different way. And the people who read that article or that posting would actually begin to believe that and turn from their rhetoric and their talking, their speech of hate, and would come to the realization of who they are now as followers of Christ. But you see, this morning, you and I are the followers of Christ, right? I mean, that's how we identify ourselves. We say Christian. But that's all that means is we are a follower of Jesus Christ. What he says, we will do. Where he leads us, we will go. And no matter what it means for our earthly existence here in this world, it doesn't matter at all because we understand we belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are kingdom people. And because we are kingdom people, that flavors what we do. Maybe even better than that, it ought to change what we do. It's time for the human being to rise up I've said this before, but I'll say it again. It's time for us to stand up on our two feet and realize who we are and confront this world with a message that is able to bring it to its knees. It's time for us to actually believe that and not buy into the rhetoric of fear. Because most of us who are believers actually find ourselves bending our knee at the altar of fear. This is what drives us and motivates us in whatever way it might be. Perhaps we're afraid to actually acknowledge the fact that we're followers of Christ. Perhaps, well, you know, there's a whole gamut of things that we could put. Perhaps we think that somehow we need to please our God still. And so we go down this road of works without faith instead of faith with works. And essentially, this is what Peter is doing here. Peter then is feeding the flock of God. As he writes this letter, this is what he's doing. He's telling them, listen, here's what I want to feed you today. I want you to understand, spoonful by spoonful, exactly who you are now as a follower of Christ. I want you to understand what has taken place for you now because of the finished work of Christ and the virtues that are now yours in Him. And then he says, you will have the proper lens and focus. Because in verse 8 it says, if these things are in you and abound, all of these things that we talked about last week, this thing of faith, of virtue or goodness, knowledge, temperance or self-control, patience and godliness, kindness, brotherly kindness and charity or love. He says, if all of these things are in you, then you will abound and be fruitful in the kingdom of God. But he says, if they're not, if you still identify yourself according to the old way of thinking or the old nature, then he says you're like the blind person, as I mentioned already. And he says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath notice, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the finished work of Christ? Because as I've said before, and I'll say it again, if we remember just simply that, my sins are taken away. As far as the east is from the west, they have been removed from me. God says in His Word, He does not impute my sins to me any longer. They are no longer reckoned to my account, which means that I will never pay the penalty for those things. Death is over. And I am now immortal. I live forever because of the finished work of Christ. And this is what Peter actually talks about when he talks about laying aside the tabernacle or the tent. He's referring to his old body that he's going to lay in the ground when he dies. But he says he'll live forever. Why? Because he is an immortal being. And this is who we are now in Christ, which makes all of this make such tremendous and perfect sense. If we recognize this morning that, hey, as I stand here, as you're seated here this morning before the living God of heaven, when He views me through the blood of Jesus Christ. My sins are all washed away. And when He looks at me, He sees a perfect individual. He sees a saint. And some may say, well, that's quite arrogant. Or perhaps someone says, yeah, but you know, well, you're a pastor, so that makes sense. Because pastors, you know, they somehow are on like a plane up here, and all the rest of the laity or the common folk are down here. No, I'm no different than the rest of you sitting in the pew this morning. I'm exactly the same way. But do you realize when I see and read the Word, I understand and discover something about myself? God is well pleased with me. God is pleased with me. Do you understand that this morning? God is actually pleased with you. As he views this congregation, as God is able to do with his all-seeing eye, he sees you through the finished work of his Son, and he is well pleased. You see, that's what I need to hear. There's a lot of instruction in the Word. We've been going through a lot of that instruction, and we'll go through more of it as we go further into this letter. But you need to understand, first and foremost, your standing and position with your God. It's as one pastor told me, we need to understand how we stand positionally with our God before we can then delve off into all of the ethics and ideas of Christian living. So he says, wherefore, the brothers, give diligence, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, this is where it gets a little dicey, right? Wait a second, Pastor. You've been saying all along, everything's been given to us in Christ. Everything's been done through him. But hey, Peter just said something here that doesn't really maybe line up with what you've been saying. It actually sounds like we actually have to somehow participate in our pathway to heaven. That in other words, everything that I've been preaching about this morning has to somehow be backtracked, rewinded just a little ways, and start all over. Right? No, Peter's not somehow making a confusing doctrine or mess out of this. He already said earlier, he says, you have been given everything in Christ Jesus. Everything is yours in the first few verses of this text. He's simply saying here to us, you now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Actually, Paul says in Philippians. In other words, he says, on the basis of your calling and your election, you act. On the basis of your calling and your election, you act. This is now what dictates you in your life. And this is actually not somehow to get ourselves more saved. But this is actually to bring us to a confidence in our God. To bring us to a sure confidence in our God, where he says, as you live your life in this world, exhibiting these attributes that he has poured out here, Peter has written down for you, you will become very confident in your position with your God, and you won't doubt that. And this is why he says, you do these things, because if you do these things, you will never fall, you will never trip up ever. This doesn't mean like fall off into condemnation. This means to fall off or to trip up in the person of Jesus Christ. Which is why Peter goes to where he goes to at the end of this chapter. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, so that you and yourself would understand it. Not that God somehow, his election and calling has been miscued or not enough. But simply that you who are gathered here this morning, the people who heard this letter originally, would actually understand their calling and election. And would have confidence actually in their calling and in their election before God. He says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of God, or of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It'll be richly provided. It's a little different message, isn't it? Rather than, you know, scarcely sliding into the kingdom by the sliver or by the skin of your teeth. Isn't it? It's just a little bit different than that. Because in essence, this is what we sometimes do with the kingdom of God, don't we? Somehow we're going to make our way through life, and hopefully at the end of life, we'll somehow just slide into the kingdom of God. The doors will be closing, but we'll slip through that little crack that's there and make it there. Peter says nothing could be further from the truth. This has been richly provided for you in Christ, and this is actually demonstrated as you begin to understand your position with God and you live out your Christian life in this world. You live it out in confidence. The Hebrew writer writes about this confidence as well. In the 10th chapter, starting with the 35th verse, he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward," or great reward. "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So Peter says, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of this. Where he says in verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent, I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." Notice what he says. "Though you know them and be established in the present truth." Why is this so important? Why is it so important that we come to this church Sunday after Sunday and be reminded essentially of the same things over and over and over again? Because the human mind has a great capacity to do one thing, and do you know what that is? To forget. Forget. We forget. I forget when I have to read this word over and over again to be remind myself and be reminded by God Himself that what He has done in His Word is effectual. It actually is true. It's true. What Peter says here is none other than the truth. And it's all discovered, as it were, through the person of Jesus Christ. As he says here, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in reminder or in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up," and I love that, "to stir you up by putting you into remembrance." It's okay to get a little worked up. That's what Peter is saying here. He says, I want to stir you up. We don't want a bunch of lazy Christians moping around in this world, not actually understanding the reality of being part of the kingdom of God and living in some sort of a defeat type of mentality, walking around moaning and groaning about how horrible a sinner they are. What good is that? As I said, there is a place for that, where one comes to the recognition of their sin and comes to repentance before their God. But there is a moving on from that place as well, where one begins to recognize the power that resides within him because of the finished work of Christ. Remember, he said here, "Wherefore is given unto us great and precious promises, that you might be partakers of the divine nature." You have been given immortal life, a life that never ends. And you are now free to live. You are free to live in this world and confront this world over and over again with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Until the time comes, as Peter talks about here, when you too lay off your old tabernacle or tent of the flesh. And so Peter says basically in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, he says, while I'm in this flesh, I'm just going to keep hammering this over and over again so that you will be stirred up and you will get excited about this message and you too will live as you ought to live in this world. Because the essence of Christian living, as I've told you before, is simply living for the other. It's living for the other. There's no selfishness within the kingdom of God. There ought not be. We simply are here existing in this world for one another, bringing forth the message of the gospel to one another and also to this world, and serving one another out of love. And then he goes on. I want to finish up this chapter. I know it's after 11:30 already, but we've broken this up so many times, I think it needs to be finished. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be, well, actually, verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables or made up religious stories when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And here Peter, of course, is talking about the Holy Mount as he goes on here. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter says, we heard the voice of God. And the voice of God was directed to one person on that mountain, and that person was Jesus. That person was Jesus. But in the most miraculous thing that has ever taken place in the history of this world, Jesus comes and joins himself to us. By the power of his Holy Spirit, we now are also, as I've said already, God is well pleased with you, because these same words that echoed through that area where on that mountaintop where these men were gathered, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That same person came down from that mountain and died on the center cross of Calvary and bids the world now to come to him. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, this is where we find our rest and our hope. This is where we find our good works. This is where we find our entrance into the kingdom. This is where we find our election and calling. It's all found in the person of Jesus Christ, which is why we can't miss this part of this chapter. We can sit here and debate all day long about election and calling and all of those things, but if we miss Jesus, we've missed it all. All of that is simply jabber and foolishness, as Titus tells us. But he says, no, we come to this position and we understand who we follow is a person, and this person is Jesus the Christ, who has joined himself onto us now as the human race and has granted unto us all his promises and all his power, and tells us to go out into this world and act like that. So yeah, that's going to affect you in a lot of ways. That's going to affect you in a lot of ways. It's going to affect how you conduct business. It's going to affect how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat your children, how you treat your neighbors and your enemies. Because all of these virtues that I talked about last week all come down to this reality. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is where our eyes need to be focused Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Just in case you didn't get that, that's like every day of the week. This is where your eyes need to be focused. You may get bogged down with the teachings of the Bible. You may find yourself tripping over difficult passages in the Word. In fact, that's what Paul even says, or Peter rather, when he gets to the end of this thing. He says, look, People wrestle all the time with Paul's writings and stumble over those things. But you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, because in Him are all these things, and you belong to Him. And as long as your focus and your gaze is upon Him, then that entrance into heaven is richly provided. And you are confident of that. And each and every day of your life, when you wake up in the morning, you are confident. I am a child of God. God is well pleased with me. I am going to enter into this world with that reality and with that knowledge in my heart and in my head. And when it goes away, I'll be remind myself again. Until, he says, as he closes out this chapter, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in the darkness. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy, and this is the word of God, or none other than Jesus the Christ. He says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And we could wrestle with this verse as well. You can go to the book of Revelation and you see the morning star reference in the second chapter and in the last chapter. Jesus actually says, I am the bright and morning star. So in other words, you can look at this eschatologically, or, you know, as you consider the eschaton or the end, or you can consider it at the moment you believe. I like to look at it simply in this way. This is actually the end. We will confess and by faith walk looking toward Jesus Christ until the day comes that there He is. We see Him in all of His fullness at the end of the world or the end of our life. This is what Peter looked forward to. This is what the ancient church looked forward to all the time. This is why they write the way they do. They live their lives in full expectation of the second coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They live their lives with that expectation every day, because they knew He was coming back. 2,000 years later or so, we still know He's coming back. Peter will assure us later on in this passage or this letter that you don't need to worry about the passage of time. That's meaningless in God's economy of time. And so we wait for Him. We wait for Him because we understand that the prophecy of the Scripture is not by any man's private interpretation, but it's given by the will and the inspiration of God. And Christ is the end of that prophecy. Christ is the revelation of God. And He has brought the revelation of God to the human race. And this is what we trust in. Not any of our own private interpretations of the Word. Because if we begin to somehow dissect the Word in such a way that Christ suddenly fades off into the shadows, we have gone wrong. Not the Word. We stand and we fall on the person of Jesus Christ, and in no other place. And that message needs to be proclaimed over and over from this pulpit and the pulpits of this land. Because that is the only message that will rescue one from their dark places and from their loneliness and from their despair and from their hatred. It is a God who is a God of love, who has come to rescue this world and to deliver this message of love through these people who are gathered here in this room. Through you and through me. May God help us, even as we consider the words of Paul in closing. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. May God be praised for His miraculous gift. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity where we can gather together again around your word and consider the things that Peter writes here. Or wherever we happen to be reading from your scripture, Father, we always understand that in the end we are left with Christ. And that, Father, is all we need. So we thank you, Father, that indeed there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Father, when we are in your Son, even as Paul would write later in that passage, we do not walk according to the dictates of this flesh. Help us, Father, to understand who you are. Help us to understand who we are. And show us day by day our Savior. Until the day comes, Father, when indeed this world closes and the new one begins. We ask all of this then through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.